Brian wrote that song. That's an original of his. Hey, help me on that. And so what a gift that God has given him, right? To play and to write a song like that. I think that's absolutely incredible. And I actually caught myself sitting there and I wrote down a couple of the lines of that song as he was singing. Love has spoken. Love has won. Love his only son. Let us love our Lord and Savior. That's a sermon in itself. That preaches by itself, right? I almost need to not go forward because you could create an entire sermon just on that. Love has spoken. Love has won. Love our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Brian. That was incredible. What a gift. Well, I think about love. We're talking about love. We are in the Lenten season. So let me start off by asking you a question. How you doing? No. That wasn't a generic how you doing. I've given you some challenges the last couple weeks as we've started Lent. And I started off on Ash Wednesday. So I challenged you to spend time in the Word more, double what the amount of time you were spending in the Word and double the amount of time that you're praying. I challenge you to fast. For those of you that fasting is a part of your spiritual walk, do that now during this time of Lent. For those of you who have never fasted, I've challenged you to try that, to do it, and we looked at a lot of different ways. So let me re-ask my question, because it wasn't a generic, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Are you spending time with Him? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you spending time in His Word? Have you fasted something in order to spend more time with Him? Because as we heard in Brian's psalm, as the series that we're doing through for Lent, and it's on the front of your bulletin, for God so loved, He loved us. Love has won, as Brian shared with us. So I hope that you are doing well. And it's a continual challenge for you. And I'm going to put it forth. Maybe in your mind, and maybe you were quiet when I asked that the second time. How you doing? I will challenge you again as we move closer to Resurrection Sunday to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer, to get to fast something. It could be food, could be a lot of different things that we could fast in order to take that time and dedicate it to Him and His service. So that's my challenge, and I'm going to ask you each week, how you doing? How you doing? Because I got to tell you, as a personal note, every time that I know that I take the time to spend in prayer, in His Word, and I fast, it draws me closer to Him. And even through the ups and downs of life that we have, especially in the downs, right? It draws me closer to Him. And so we're going to continue this week. We're going to move forward this week in this series, For God So Loved. And we're going to be looking from Luke chapter 13 this week. And so if you have your Bibles, I hope you have your Bibles, whether you carry a physical one or you have it on your phone or your tablet or however you carry the Word with you, I'd have you open to the New Testament, open to the book of Luke chapter 13. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9 to you. This week I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. I know I keep changing up on you guys, but it's good for you to hear it in different translations. So Luke chapter 13, I'm going to start off by reading God's Word, verses 1 through 9. God's Word says this. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Steve, can you help me with that, please? Getting some feedback here. I don't know if you guys can hear that, but verse 4. Let me back up to verse 3. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that there were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dresser, I've looked for three years now, and I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and I put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. This is the reading of God's word. Now, you do not have to look very hard today. You do not have to look around to find someone declaring that the evil or the sins that are being, you know, found in one's life is because, or penalties of someone's life, or the suffering of someone's life is because of the sins going on in their life. Oftentimes we see natural disasters, and you hear people proclaiming, well, if they weren't living such a sinful life, this would have never have happened. I hear people say that. I mean, have you guys heard people say that? If they would just change their lives, God wouldn't cause this to happen to them. You know, there's human-caused destruction. There's things like war and crime. And it's often declared as an act of God. This wouldn't be the case if they were not sinful in their life. Every time a great calamity comes about and ensues, someone somewhere declares it as a judgment of God, that God is punishing the people for their sins. For example, if you guys can remember back to Hurricane Katrina, there were some religious leaders who declared that the sins of New Orleans were the reason for this calamity. We hear people declaring that. It was declared that New Orleans is this immoral city, and they claim that God caused the hurricane to come in order to spark a revival in that city. I think about sometimes, if you remember back to the mass shootings that occurred in Las Vegas, people were quick to point out that many of the same issues, declaring that the lawlessness that was going on in that city, the sinfulness of that city, was an example of God's second coming, and the ways of the people were being judged because of what goes on there. So apparently this response to both natural events, this response to human-created events, human-created disaster, really is nothing new. As we read through this part of Scripture in Luke 13, I think we're hearing people say the same thing. And so this text in Luke points to two different events in which people seem to be looking to find reasons for the sins of the people. The first one that we find is about the Galileans, who were being killed at the hand of Pilate. And the second were the 18 people who died when the tower fell at Siloam. The way Jesus talks, though, he talks about them, it seems to imply that others were talking about them, discussing them, probably in much the same way we discuss these issues today. We see something terrible happen in someone's life. We see something terrible happen in an area of the country. And why did this happen? Why did this occur? It must have been because they did something bad. These are not new questions. We find them in Scripture. We're happening at the time of this writing. They're not new questions. But I believe Jesus' response was different. I believe Jesus responded differently. He declares the authority that is not the fault of the victims, that they are not being punished for their sins. He then turns the question around on them. The question of calamity then becomes less about the victims and more about ourselves. And sometimes I think we need to think about that also. When we see calamity happen, whether it be something that we caused or whether it's just natural, we need to look at ourselves more than looking at what the sins of others were. Catastrophe happens in our world. Let's just be honest. Catastrophe happens. But we are the ones who are called as believers of Christ to repent. We are the ones called to be prepared in case of disaster. We are the ones who are called to bear fruit in our lives. And so I want to talk about when disaster happens for us, when things go wrong with, in our lives. How do we react? How do we act when disaster happens? The text references two great disasters. The first, again, the Galileans. The second, the tower. Now, I got to tell you, you can look through Scripture, and I did that in preparation for this. You don't find a lot about this event throughout Scripture. You find it here. You do find a little bit of notice recorded in secular history. We have some archaeologists who can point to this event, especially the falling of the tower. And we do know that Pilate, as a Roman ruler, if you remember back to Sunday school classes, was placed in charge over Jerusalem, if you remember that. And he was given the charge to keep peace in Jerusalem, which was the center of Jewish worship. And so we know that these things occur. We also know that there was an incident prior to Jesus where Pilate sent soldiers out to kill pilgrims coming to worship. And so he did this, and so we know this to be true. We also know that Jesus was a Galilean, right? So this news would have been something he was probably familiar with in his life. We can infer some things, too. Most likely, the Galileans were Jews who were coming to Jerusalem to worship. But Pilate thought that they would cause disruption. They would cause to stir up trouble. They would come to stir up trouble. And so he murdered them. He killed them to avoid this from happening. And so the mingling of their blood along with those of the sacrifices. This second event, of course, the Tower of Siloam falling and killing 18 people. And unlike the first disaster, this seems to be, well, purely accidental. It just seems to be purely accidental. Siloam was a neighborhood of Jerusalem. And I remember reading in some of the writings, the Tower of Siloam was considered to be, by some archaeologists, to be part of the Jerusalem wall that fell. And so, again, there's little that is known about this event other than what I just shared with you. But we can infer, however, that whether it's an earthquake, whether it's wind, whether it's faulty building of the people who built that tower, the tower fell and killed 18 people. These great disasters seem to be referenced in the same way that we reference disasters to, today. I talked about Hurricane Katrina. I talked about the shootings in Las Vegas. Those are some of the things. And so it's pretty common knowledge for people to know about those today. These are events where a lot of times we want to point to things. So questions begin to arise. And this is where I want you to think with me. Maybe these questions arise in your own mind. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? We ask questions like that sometimes when terrible tragedy happens or bad things happen in our life. Did I deserve this? What did I do to make this happen? Is this something that was put upon me because I was doing wrong? What is the purpose of this suffering? What is the purpose, perhaps even when death occurs, like the 18 killed on the tower? Now, Jesus has an interesting response to the disaster. He definitively declares that it is not the fault of the people who were killed. Though people were saying it was due to their sin, Jesus states, definitely not. It is not their fault. He does not blame the victims. He turns the question around, however. It's one of the things I love about Jesus. He does that often, doesn't he? We read in Scripture and we see that oftentimes we know how something's going to play out, and all of a sudden Jesus turns it around. He turns it in a different direction. And he starts to ask questions himself. Instead of focusing on those victims, instead of focusing on the disaster, he focuses on the response of the people talking about the disaster. Huh. Well, that's a little different. He tells the people to repent. Repent of your sins. Repent often means to view things with new eyes. Sometimes you can look at the word repent in Scripture, and it means to have a new heart, to look at things in a new way, to turn in a new direction. The focus then is not on what the others had done, but what on those who were talking are doing. Are the people a people of repentance? He tells a parable after that. He tells the story of the fig tree that we read, the production of the fruit, or the lack thereof. And he says, if the tree does not bear fruit one more time, then yes, kill it, chop it down, right? But give it the opportunity to grow by providing it the proper nutrients. I think there's a whole sermon or a message just in that. By providing the proper nutrients for something to grow and then see how it produces. This is a parable, and I think about this people, this parable that he was teaching, not so much about the people who died. And I think we need to focus on the response that we have afterward and not the people who were affected. Do we examine the sins that are going on in our own lives now? Or do we always want to point back to what we see the sins of other people's lives and what's going on? How often do we examine our very own hearts and what we are doing now? You know, we find in Scripture the fruit, and I think the fruit that he's talking about here, he specifically talks about a fig tree in this parable, right? But I think he also is talking about the fruit in our lives. We are told that we need to bear fruit in our lives. How many of you remember what those are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. You remember those, right? We are to bear that fruit. Self-control. I almost forgot self-control. If we are not bearing that fruit of the Spirit, what do we need to do to make sure that we are being fertilized and that fruit is being produced in our lives? Maybe there are things in our lives that need to be pruned away. You can get into the whole Scripture about pruning for good fruit to be provided. Are you bearing good fruit? Are you being fertilized with the proper nutrients so that you are bearing fruit in God's name? Are you spending time so that fruit is played out? And so that's, you know, I asked you at the very beginning, how you doing? How you doing? Are you providing yourself with the proper nutrients? You know, I think about gardening sometimes in this parable about the fruit tree. I mean, you know, I often pick on Jerry back there a little bit because, and it's not really picking on you because you grow a lot of things and you grow a lot of good things. And many of you may have gardens in your backyard. I'd be curious if it rivals Jerry's or not, but he grows things. But I'm sure Jerry does not go out every year and just go, throw a seed down there. I hope it grows. Throw that, you know, I'm going to go out there and kick a little dirt around and I'm going to stick this plant in. Good luck. I don't think good fruit comes that way. His plants probably would not survive and produce some of the fruits. I mean, how many of you were around here last summer when Jerry come in and he had these squash and tomatoes and he was bringing in, you know, some of these squash were big sized. I don't think you get squash like that just by throwing out some squash seeds at the beginning of summer and say, go. He fertilizes them. He weeds them. He waters them. He gives them the proper nutrients. And it's a great thing about gardens. Maybe some of you have grown. How many of you have had ever grown a garden somewhere? And, you know, your back patio or your backyard or whatever. You can put plants in pots and grow them. There's various ways you can do that. And I think we can look to that. You have to give it the right food. You have to water it. You have to provide it the nutrients so it does grow and produce that fruit. We are no different. We are just like those plants. We need to be fed proper nutrients. We need to be watered. We need to receive the nutrients of God's word right here. This is proper nutrients that we get. We need to receive not just water, but the living water in our lives so that we produce fruit. And so I want to think about, you know what? Hard times come in life. Things happen in your life that you do not anticipate. You did nothing to cause, and yet they happen anyway. Who are you going to be? How are you going to act? How are you going to live out your life when those things happen? Are you going to be an example of a follower of Christ? It's really easy, let's be honest, to praise God when things are going well. Right? Oh, I just got a promotion at work. Praise God. I just got an extra check, or they gave me a raise. I praise God. My child did well at school, or got into a nice school, or, you know, we can say that a whole lot of ways. Praise God. But do you say that also when I have a sickness and I can't seem to recover? Are you still praising God? The company has decided to restructure and lay you off. Are you still praising God? Are you praising God? And I think your reaction is based upon, are you being fed the proper nutrients? Are you in His Word? Is His Word being played out in your life? Are you bearing that proper fruit in our lives? Oftentimes, we worry and fret, right? We worry and fret. I don't even know where the word fret come out. I don't think I ever used the word fret. I'm not sure where that came from. All of a sudden, I was my grandfather there for a second. I don't know what happened. He used to use the word fret. I have a new word. We worry and fret over the things in our lives, but are we examining what is being fed into our lives? You know, oftentimes, Jesus' words are hard to hear. I think this can be hard to hear sometimes. How we focus, you know, our focus should be less on what is being done around us or what we're doing, but the type of people we are and how we are being fed. We are supposed to be a people of repentance to bear good fruit. We're supposed to be a people of repentance and to turn away from that sin in our lives. You know, a phrase uttered frequently to young children is, worry about yourself, right? Don't worry about others. Worry about yourself. I think sometimes during this Lenten season, that's probably good advice, not just for children. Worry about yourself, how you are being fed. Does that make sense? It's not that we don't care for others. Don't go ahead, Jillian. Don't hear what I'm not saying. She likes to get on me about saying that. We do need to care for one another, but sometimes we need to worry about ourselves. We need to worry about how we're being fed, how we are being watered. What are the things pouring into our lives? So I think here's what I want to remind us. In some ways, kind of a good old-fashioned message from the church, right? Repent of our sins. Turn back to God. Turn to Him for proper feeding and nutrition in our lives. And so, you know, our worship team is going to come back up here. They're going to come back up. And we have a song that we're going to play and we're going to sing. I Surrender All. It's probably a song that you know pretty well, right? I Surrender All. And I want us to sing that song, but as we sing that song, I always start off by saying I want to open the altars. The altars are always open here for us to come and spend time with God. But this week, I particularly want to focus on repenting of our sins, the sins in our life. Come to God. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for guidance in our life. Ask that He would put on our hearts that we are being properly fed and the proper nutrition being poured into our lives so that we can say those words, I surrender all. I surrender all. So come at this time. I ask you to come, to stand at this time. Come forward.